We're going to be continuing in our study of the book of James. So what I'd like you to do is pick back up with me at James chapter 1. We're going to focus especially today on verses 5 down through 8. But let's go back to the first verse and then read down through verse 8. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning as we study his word. Our gracious God and Father, whenever we come to your word, it's important that we remind ourselves, Lord, that we not rely on our own intellectualism, but rather that we rely on the fact that you have spoken to us. That's what your word is. And that you mean what you say in context and setting, it's all important, and that we indeed can gain and receive wisdom and do gain wisdom as we approach your word and approach it with faith, believing what you say. So we ask, Father, that as we study your word this morning, that we would allow your word to be the source of our wisdom, our instruction, our insight, as we seek to understand this passage. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, we, of course, have spent a number of weeks already in the book of James, as well as a lot of weeks doing some preparatory to the book of James, specifically back in the book of Leviticus, all right? So let's just do a quick kind of test question here, okay? If you look at verse 1 there, who is the book of James actually written to? Who does he say he's writing the book to? And you're hearing me, so I want you to go ahead and type in the answer in the chat there. Type in the answer to the chat. Who does he say he's writing to? By the way, morning, Tom and Patty. We're glad that you're here. Hey, Don, how are you there? Someone type in who does he say in verse 1 that he's writing to? We'll give you just a moment there, because there's a little bit of a delay from when I ask the question to when it comes across there. So that'll be a test question number 1. James says, sound is great. Hey, James, how you doing there? Joe, how you doing there? Joe and Catherine, glad you're here. Again, you look at verse 1, you can see it's pretty clear that he says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And the reason among, the number one reason among many reasons why it's so important to remember that is that we have to remember that James is not writing to us as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Rather, James is writing as one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to about the prophecy kingdom program. And again, there is a definite delay, so everybody type in here, the 12 tribes. You guys all got that down pat. That's awesome, okay? Second question is, look at verse 2, 3, and 4 now. We spent all last Sunday looking at these verses in some detail. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. At verse 2, when he says diverse temptations, and then verse 3, the trying of your faith, do you remember what we said last week that actually is speaking about? What prophetic event in history is James speaking about in those, when he uses those phrases? There are diverse temptations and the trying of your faith. Go ahead and type in your answers on that right there. What specific prophetic event is it that James is speaking about there? That's right. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Sharon, yes, exactly right. Look over to, again, at verse 2 and 3. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's that about? What's that about? That's exactly right, Tom and Patty. He's referring to the tribulation, what we call the tribulation period. The book of Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. the time of Jacob's trouble. God, as we saw last time, that God, when he talks about Israel and the fact that he was going to use them as kings and priests in order to purify and purge them, he was going to put them through the purging fire known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that was going to be the time when he would burn up the dross, as it were, like you put silver and gold through the fire to purge it and so forth. And then on the other side, you'd come and be left with the silver and gold. I want to review a couple of quick things from right towards what we did right at the end of last Sunday about this. And let me just say it this way. Get the picture here, okay? So verse 2, they've got the divers temptations. That's the temptations of the tribulation period. That's when their faith is going to be tried, verse 3. And it says at verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the kingdom. So by letting patience have her perfect work, that is, by trusting God's word to get them through that tribulation period, they're going to get into the kingdom. That's the goal. The time in which they are entire, wanting nothing, ultimately is the kingdom. Now, I want you to look at a couple of passages that we looked at last week. I'm going to do this rather quickly because we just have a whole lot to go over today as well. But in your mind, bring these verses up as well, or in your notes, or in your Bible. Write down these passages as well. Go to Malachi chapter 3, and then also 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go to Malachi chapter 3, and then 1 Peter in chapter number 1 here. Okay? Look at Malachi chapter 3. God told Israel that he would send them a messenger. Malachi 3 verse 1, it says this. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, you know who the messenger was? That was John the Baptist, right? And then, so if the messenger is John the Baptist, the Lord shows up, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the question that comes up at verse 2. And that is this. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. You see the idea of purging and cleansing? Purging like the fire, cleansing like soap to clean something up. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as silver and gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and in former years, and so on. But my point is this, and we talked about this last week, that you can see at verse 1 in Malachi 3 verse 1, that was the Lord's first coming. Verse 2, here's his second coming, when he comes back as a consuming fire to purge them. And that was going to be in the tribulation period. That is going to be in the tribulation period. So when the question comes up in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? The only ones that are going to abide the day of his coming are the ones that are going to be considered the silver and gold, not the dross and the wooden stone and so forth. All right? It's obviously a reference to the believing remnant. Look a little bit further ahead in this book, Malachi 3 now, and you'll see this. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. Look at Israel's condition at verse 9. He says, 3:9, ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So the condition of Israel was that they were under the curse of breaking the law and so forth, violating repeatedly through their history the law, serving idols, things like that. But look down at verse 16, and you see a reference here to those who are going to believe God and did believe God back then and will yet in the future. Verse 16 says this, then they that feared the Lord, Now there's the believing remnant. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So in other words, you can see in the context here that there's a reference to there's going to be a small group in Israel that do fear the Lord, that God says, now, those are the ones that are going to make it through. Those are the ones that are going to be mine. And then he says at verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous, there's the believing remnant, and the wicked, there's the rest of the apostate nation. Between him that serveth God, there's the believing remnant, and him that serveth him not, there's the rest of the apostate nation and so forth. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I'm saying this, that Malachi, this is the last writing prophet of the Old Testament, what you and I have is Genesis through Malachi and so forth. And God makes it very, very clear that he's going to send the Messiah. The Messiah is going to suddenly come to his temple, but then he's going to come again. In fact, when you look at verse 18 of chapter 3, then shall ye, notice, return and discern. That's his second coming. And chapter 4, verse 1, that's his second coming. Malachi predicts these two comings of the Lord whom they're seeking. One, he's going to come to this temple. Two, he's going to come and purge them. He's going to come and he's going to... The purpose of the purging is to, look as it says at verse 18, 318, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's the purpose of the tribulation period. It's to make that discernment. It is to identify those that serve God and those that don't serve God, between the righteous and the wicked. That's the purpose of the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? So if you'll also then, by the way, really quick here, stay there. I want you to notice something else here over in Malachi 3, and this is going to be real important in relationship to our message today. Okay? I want you to see a phrase that keeps coming up. Malachi 3, verse 16, it says this. Malachi 3, 16 says this. Then they that what? Feared the Lord. See that? Spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. See that? I want you to keep that phrase in mind. They that feared the Lord, feared the Lord. That's going to come up here again. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, but unto you that fear my name. See that? Three times he mentions that, just in this brief section here. Fear the Lord. Keep that in mind for our study today. We're going to get back to that momentarily. You can now go back to, this time to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And this is a review again from last week. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And notice what it says in verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5 says this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There was a salvation that hadn't appeared yet. It wasn't revealed yet. It was ready to be revealed in the last time. And exactly like James, his audience, they're going through the trial of their faith. They're going through that. They're preparing to go through that tribulation period, looking for the return of the Messiah. Peter's saying the same thing here. He says at verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. The season is the time of Jacob's trouble. If ye need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's the same idea that when James says diverse temptations. Verse 7 now of 1 Peter 1. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's his second coming. That's his appearing at the end of the tribulation period. All right. Again, we looked at this in some detail last week as well. Go back with me then to the book of James. So remember this, that when you're reading the book of James, right off the bat, James reminds his audience where they were in history. I'm going to refer to the chart here for just a second here. Let me close this panel up like that. When James is writing the book of James, they're out here in early Acts. There's nothing in the book of James about any dispensation of grace or the Apostle Paul, his salvation, nothing about the gospel of the grace of God. It's the last days. They're out here. And so he is preparing them. He's equipping them. He's telling them that they're right on the threshold of entering into the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's important that when you read the book of James, you don't read the dispensation of grace and superimpose it onto this book, because it is not there. Okay, now, having said that, look now at verse 5 to verse 8. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. And just as I've been thinking about this, we're going to spend a few weeks on this section here, 5 through 8, because of how vital and critical it is. Look over to James chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. He says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." All right, I've already said this on a couple of occasions. When you're reading verse 5, 6, and 7, 5 through 8 here, let me ask it this way. Can you think of any source where God has given wisdom to, that verse says, all men liberally? Can you think of any source? I mean, is it National Geographic? Is it Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica? Is it Google? Is it Wikipedia? I mean, is it the media? Of course, you're laughing, and of course the answer is no. What James is doing at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 is he's telling them in very simple, clear, and no uncertain terms that there is an absolute source of absolute perfect wisdom from God. And that's where they need to go if they expect to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. And so again, I ask you, can you think of anything that is the wisdom from God that he's given to all men, saved and lost, by the way? It's available for all men, and it's available liberally. And of course, you know the answer is the Word of God. The answer is Scripture. It's the Word of God. And because of the importance of this section here, verses 5 through 8 down here, talking about the issue of the Word of God, that's why I'm saying we're going to spend a few weeks looking at this. Listen, there's nothing more important than the Word of God. I know you know that. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, kind of a thing, all right? But you understand that there's nothing more important than the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, Scripture has no equal other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there are no books that man has written. There's no philosophy that man has, no viewpoint that it comes up from all the way from Adam forward. Nothing compares to the Word of God. And when the apostle, when James says here, if they lack wisdom, let them ask of God, he's directing, he's saying, listen guys, you got to go to the Word of God. You got to go to Scripture. You got to go to the written Word of God if you want to get God's wisdom, if you want to get God's answers, His instructions, His insight, His directions as far as how to make it through that tribulation period. You got to go to the Scriptures. And we want to look at this really from a couple of standpoints. One is, of course, in the context and the setting of the Prophecy Kingdom program, but also by way of application, by way of extension. Realize, if we want wisdom, where do we go? You got to go to the Word of God. It's true in any dispensation. I think it was a couple of weeks ago when I read that verse right there that I used an illustration, and I asked you to look at me. So everybody, if you're looking away, if you're making some coffee right now or cooking some eggs for breakfast away, come back and at least look at the, I'm going to do the illustration here again so you can see what in the world I'm talking about. When that verse says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The standard interpretation of what James is saying there is this idea. It's this idea. Okay, you know you lack wisdom. Okay, watch what I'm going to do. Okay, so, okay, Lord, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Oh Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I just need some wisdom about this. I need some, Lord, give me some insight. And so then what people do, they begin to look for the signs out here. Oh, you know what? Oh, I'm late for work, so God, I need you to show me that you love me and make all the lights green so they're not red and I can make it to work on time. And Lord, I'm out of gas and I need you to show me, give me wisdom and show me that you love me and make me not run out of gas. But that, I'm being kind of crazy, right? But that is what people do. That is what people do. When they lack wisdom about something, when they lack understanding about something, they tend to kind of take that verse out of its context, out of its setting, and then begin to look at the circumstances of life out there. Now I understand. If you're looking for wisdom, let's say you're looking for wisdom of how to apply, say, business principles. Well, okay, yeah, go get some books about business. If you're looking for some wisdom about mathematics, go get some mathematic books and so forth, or chemistry, that type of thing. But the context here, when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, the wisdom he's talking about is the wisdom they're going to need to get through those diverse temptations to get into the kingdom. See that? So, understand this. The source of divine wisdom is the Word of God. Let me say that again. The source of divine wisdom is the Word of God. If it's God's wisdom that you want, don't close the Bible. Open the Bible and read and read and read and read and compare and cross-reference and study it. If it's divine wisdom that you want, don't close your Bible. God isn't speaking anymore today audibly. He speaks to us today through His Word. He speaks to us today through Scripture. And even in the tribulation period, when God is once again going to be actually impacting the circumstances of the tribulation period, He still points them to the Word of God. When James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let me just kind of read down through this again and think about what he conveys here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. They can have confidence that when they go to the Word of God and read the Word of God with the questions in their heart and in their mind as far as, okay, what should we do next? Where should we go? Where should we flee to? What should we do? What should we not do? They can have confidence that God has given them the answers in His Word. They just need to search and search and search. And, oh, there's the answer right there. And then go do what it says. When it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Okay, watch this now. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I'm going to keep reading because I want to tie something together in verse 8 with verse 6. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is someone who has no final authority. Or what he's letting be his final authority isn't God's Word. If you have no final authority, then you are going to be driven, you're going to be tossed, and you're going to be unstable. See how those verses are linked together? And these principles are true, frankly, in any dispensation, whether the dispensation of grace or the tribulation period. If you have no final authority, you know, if you, okay, for some things I'll believe the Bible, and then when I read something in the Bible and you know, no, that can't be right, so then I'll go and believe the Septuagint. Okay, so then that can't be right for this, so then I'll go and I'll believe Encyclopedia Britannica. Or I'll believe Google. You're just completely unstable in all your ways because you're jumping from this as your authority to this as your authority to this as your authority. You're unstable in all your ways. You're driven and you're tossed. It's no wonder you're so unsettled in your own heart. Let me say it this way. Just like James is appealing to his audience, I am appealing to you. Whether you're listening to me live right now, or whether you're going to be watching this recording later on, I am appealing to you to once and for all make that decision about what you are going to allow to be your final authority. I mean, get over it. How many more days in your life do you want to be driven with the wind and tossed, unsettled in all your ways? And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about the issue of the Bible here, the Word of God and so forth, because it's so critical. And James is making it very clear to his audience that they're going through the time of their diverse temptations. That their faith is going to be tried. And if they do not have it settled in their mind where the final authority is, where they're going to go to for the wisdom of God, if they don't have that settled, then imagine going through that tribulation period. They indeed are going to be tossed like a wave, to and fro, as it were. They're going to be driven. They're going to be unsettled, unsure, no certainty. And if that's true of them in that tribulation period, listen, it's true for us as well. We want to first and foremost, however, think about this in relationship to the prophecy program, the setting in which James writes this. But you can really sense, I trust by my voice in what I'm saying to you, that this is in every dispensation. And all through human history, this is the issue. It is, what is your final authority? Is there any authority out there that you are going to let it be right always? And every time you say, well, yeah, but what about? Yeah, but what about what? Well, what about this? What about that? Your questioning just demonstrates you don't have a final authority. It demonstrates you're that wave tossed. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Yeah, see that? You're just unsettled and so forth. And if that's certainly true of us, I mean, and true of them, it's just something that you need to, in your heart and your mind, come and deal with it. Now, back to the question here. When he says at verse 5, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's telling him, go to the Word of God, and God's wisdom is there in abundance for all to see. But you got it, verse 6, But let him ask in faith. Now, who knows what Romans 10:17 says? Look over to Romans chapter 10 and watch this now. Romans 10, verse 17. When that verse says, let him ask in faith, let him ask in faith. What is faith? Look at Romans 10, 17, and it says this. It says at verse 10, 17, oh, by the way, who made the comment? He says, if you want to hear God audibly, then read your Bible out loud. That's awesome. That's so cool. Amen to that. That's really cool. I love that. All right, look at Romans 10, 17. It says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In order to have biblical faith, God has to have said something. If the way that the Bible identifies what faith is, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then that demands that if you're going to have faith, you have to link the word faith with that God said something. If God didn't say something about a particular issue, then you can't have biblical faith in it. People say, oh no, I can believe it. Yeah, but it isn't biblical faith. In order to have faith, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then God has to have conveyed information about what it is that you're deciding whether you're going to believe it or not. So when James says back here in James chapter 1 at verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. They're going to need wisdom, instructions, specific answers to specific questions and things that they're going to face in that tribulation period. When it says, let them ask in faith, that he's saying, guys, open your Bible and search for the answer, because it's in there, he's telling his audience. Trust God that he put it in there. Ask in faith. When you're reading the verses, believe that that's what God actually says. And as they read it and read it and read it and read it, they go, boom, there's the answer. We're supposed to go and flee here and so forth. All right? Let me give you an example. Okay? I mean, this will seem so obvious just when I read it. But look over to Matthew chapter 24. Look over to Matthew 24. Let me give you a real super practical example for those who are going to be part of the believing remnant in the tribulation period. All right. Let's say that you're a dad. Let's say that you're a mom, husband, father. You got children. You got parents. And you're the head of the household, as it were. And you're trying to take care of everybody. And you know things are rough. And so all through that, you're asking, Lord, man, help me figure out what to do next. What do we do next? What do we do next? And so all of a sudden, you're about midway through that tribulation period, and you see this guy who you know is not the true Messiah, but the rest of your nation has become enamored with this guy, just praising him and so forth, exalting him and so forth. And he's gained quite a following, quite an influence, quite power. He's become quite powerful. Truly a world leader. And then he comes into Jerusalem and he enters the temple. And he enters that temple and he claims, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm back. Okay. And if you're a member of the remnant, you know that that guy's not your Messiah. So you say, Lord, okay, what do I do now with my family? What are we supposed to do now? We're living in Jerusalem. This is where we make our livelihood. This is where my family lives. We've been here for years and years. Lord, what do we do now? So he goes to his Bible. He opens up Matthew 24, for example. And look at verse 13. Matthew 24:13. It says this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, wait a minute then. So here you're reading these verses. Again, you're in the tribulation period there. You see this guy come into the temple, claim to be the Messiah and so forth. And you say, wait a minute. It looked like the Lord Jesus said that Daniel talked about an event, and I need to go back and read that event. You see where it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. So now we're going to go back to the book of Daniel and hold Matthew 24. I'm just giving you an example of the idea of when James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's right there. Go back to the Word of God. You ask in faith. Ask believing God's Word. Where did I say to go to, Daniel? Go to Daniel chapter number 9. So you realize that when he said, whoso readeth, that means, hey, I got to go read the book of Daniel. So you're reading through Daniel and so forth. And you find here in Daniel 9:27 says this. 9:27 it says this. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So you go, wait a minute. That kind of sounds like the abominations of desolation. So you're reading in faith, you're saying, wait, okay, Lord, I believe that. You told me ahead of time that in the midst of that week, someone's going to come into the temple, as it were, and he's going to do this thing called the overspreading of abominations. He's going to make it desolate. So now you go back to Matthew 24 and you go, wait a minute. Okay, Lord, you're giving me some clues here. You're telling me what to do, aren't you? And so, at verse 15, 24, 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So you just made those connections. Look at verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So what's the wisdom that God just told me? If I'm that man in Jerusalem, and I'm a member of the little flock, I'm a member of the believing remnant, and I've got my wife and my children, and I'm trying to help my parents or family or friends and everything, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. The guy went into the temple. He's claiming he's the Messiah. It's all over CNN. It's all over the news, all over the world and everything. What am I supposed to do now? This has been my home all these years. This is where I've raised my family. We have a garden in the backyard where we've got our crops and so forth, that type of thing. So what am I supposed to do? Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and so forth. When I read those verses, I got to make a choice. The Lord, I was asking you for wisdom. I went to your word. You told me what to do. You tell, hey, honey, we're leaving now. Okay? Tell the kids, we're leaving now. You don't have time to pack anything. We're going now. And you got to get out of Judea and flee to the mountains. By the way, what might be a good question? Which mountains? Right? I mean, are we supposed to go to, where are we supposed to flee to and so forth? And so once again, you would be turning to the scripture. There's several passages in the Old Testament where it tells them, there are multiple places where different groups will actually flee to find food, water, shelter, protection, various things like that. And they're supposed to move, by the way, as well, okay? But there are multiple places where they're supposed to go to. So I'm saying this, that James is telling them that when you find yourself in a situation where you need God's insight, His details, His instruction as far as what your next move is to be, don't close the Bible, James is telling his audience. Open the Bible. Open the Word of God, because the wisdom of God, His instructions, His guidance to tell you where to go to, when to go to, when to go there and so forth. It's all here. But you got to go read it in faith. You got to believe what it says, and then, man, you better act on it, kind of a thing. Okay? Now, do this if you would. By the way, let me just remember how he says you got to ask in faith, nothing wavering, because if you waver, you're driven, tossed to and fro, you're unstable. So let's say, on the other hand, you read that verse and you say, Lord, I know it says I'm supposed to flee from Judea, flee to the mountains, but Lord, you know, you don't really mean that. Maybe you meant something else. You know, I mean, again, I have family here. I got to stay here. Lord, give me a couple of weeks. Like people that tried to follow the Lord and they said, Lord, let me first go do this. Christ said, listen, let the dead bury the dead. I'm getting out the program. You want to stay with the dead, you stay with them. I'm going for the living. See that? If they were to argue with the verses, they're just unstable because they have no final authority. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to run out of time way too fast here, but that seems to always be the case. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to read several verses here. I'm going to ask you, between now and next week, I'm going to ask you to read Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9. Okay? Chapters 1 through 9. Read in the book of Proverbs. All right? Let me just ask you to do that. Kind of homework for next week. All right? You're all at home. You're not going to school right now. So just sit at home and read these verses, right? All right? But watch this. Watch how this book begins. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1 says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he tells you why he wrote this. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's those verses right there, 2, 3, 4. That tells you the purpose of the book of Proverbs. By extension, those three verses right there tell you the purpose of the entire Word of God. Those three verses right there tell you that in God's Word, that's where you find that wisdom and then the resulting instruction, where you can perceive the words of understanding. Now watch what it will do. Verse 5 now. A wise man will hear. Didn't James say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, and it shall be given him? He'll become a wise man. He will go from verse 4, the simple, see verse 4 says, to give subtlety to the simple. He'll go from the simple, he'll go from the young man to verse 5, a wise man. A wise man will hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A wise man will hear, and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. When it says dark sayings, it doesn't mean in the sense of satanic, okay, or evil. But in the sense of sayings that, you know, you have to think them through to figure out the depth of what they mean. Okay? So now watch. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you remember a few minutes ago I pointed out in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, there were three times, twice it said, they that feared the Lord, they that feared the Lord, and then they that feared Him. There's the connection right there. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That phrase, the fear of the Lord. You'll often hear people say this. They'll say, well, fear means reverential trust. Well, what does that mean? I hear people, oh, it means reverential trust. Okay, great. But listen, The phrase "the fear of the Lord" means what's your attitude to the written Word of God? The phrase "the fear of the Lord" is a reference to what you believe, what's your attitude, what's your approach to the Bible. That's what that phrase means. Whether or not you fear the Lord is directly connected to your attitude to the written Word of God. And when it says this, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," look with me to chapter 9. Look over to chapter number 9. Watch what he says over here. Proverbs 9 verse 10, and it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Where is it that we can go, whether us or whether it's the believers during the tribulation period, where can they go? Where do they need to go? Where must they go? If it's wisdom that they want, if it's instruction that they want, if it's understanding that they want, they must go to the Scripture. When Malachi said, "Then they that fear the Lord," that phrase there is a reference to their attitude to what God said. When someone has a positive attitude to what God said, when they believe what God said, that's what it means to fear the Lord. And you go back to Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says this, 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom." They despise the Bible. That's the bottom line. So, in fact, all of history really has been about this principle here. Right from the beginning, the adversary came up, Satan came up and says, "Yea, hath God said." And the vast majority of humanity have agreed with that statement ever since. Those that fear the Lord, the response to "Yea, hath God said" is, "Yes, that's what He said." You see that? All of human history, in the end, all of human history is about that conflict between the competing authorities. God said, and then "Yea, hath God said." That phrase, to fear the Lord, that's the place where understanding and instruction begins. That's where wisdom is. That's where you grow in true wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to close with just a couple of verses also in Proverbs. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in Proverbs in the next couple of weeks. Look over to Proverbs chapter number 22. I've made reference to these two verses on multiple occasions the last several years and so forth. These are probably my favorite two verses in the book of Proverbs itself. And these two verses are not only about the book of Proverbs, these two verses are about the Bible itself. And he says this, Proverbs chapter number 22, and watch what it says at verse 20. "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" Now notice it doesn't stop there. There's a comma there, but think about that. God's Word, it's the written record of those excellent things that God has conveyed to humanity in counsels and knowledge. Well, why did He write it down? Verse 21, here's why. "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Those verses right there are not only an accurate description of what the book of Proverbs is all about, but those verses describe what the Bible is. God saw fit in history to take the wisdom, His wisdom, that came out of His mouth. The words of God came out of the mouth of God and got written down. And He saw fit to have them written down so that we could know the certainty of the words of truth. When you talk about certainty, when you talk about the words of truth, then you're not talking about being tossed to and fro and unstable in all your ways, because you've got the certain answer. You've got the truth. You've got the words of truth. It stabilizes you, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. When James says to his audience, if you're lacking wisdom, he's saying, guys, go to the Word of God. Go read what it says, but believe what you're reading is the Word of God, and then believe what His Word says. That's what's going to get them through the tribulation period. That'll stabilize them. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the insight and wisdom that it gives us. We thank you that we have your word. And we ask, Father, that as we have thought about this morning, we'll continue to think about this in the days ahead and the weeks ahead, that we would realize what a precious treasure that we have in having your word. In Christ's precious name, amen.